Well, today's Father's Day, and we want to kind of, even though the message is to fathers, but sitting here, it is for everyone. Okay, say everyone. Say that's me. And I want to start by showing you a picture of my family, my dad. The man in the middle in red, that's my dad. We are from Sarawak, so my dad and my mom lives in Kuching, so he is the man in red. And I want to honor my dad, and a couple of virtues that I received from my dad, and he is a very steady and calm and responsible man. And I received that virtue from him. As I grow up, I reflect my life. I say, hey, maybe I'm calm, steady. It's because I've learned that from my dad. Okay, so my parents, they have three children. I'm the eldest. The lady on top of my dad, that's my sister. And my far right, the one who looks a little bit Korean, that's my youngest brother. And the wife and the family, the lady above my mom, that's my wife. My wife and I, we will be married for 19 years. I can't imagine. Okay, by early next year, it's 19th anniversary, and God has given us 4 children. Because it's Father's Day, I'm going to kind of just show a picture of my children. My eldest daughter, she's 17, and she was very concerned. Dad, what picture are you going to choose? Okay, they were here last night, and I said, are you sure you choose the right picture? I said, yes. Okay, so she's 17. She's great. She is sitting for SPM, and she and my eldest son, they are serving in the teens right in Damansara Church. My son, football, he has a match this morning. Faith, that's my daughter, 11-year-old, and Joash, my youngest, 8 years old. Again, they have football match in the morning. I fetch them early in the morning, 7:15. A role of a father. Okay, so now, I wouldn't tell you who, but one of my daughters gave me a Father's Day card 3 days ago. Okay, and she told me that she has a card prepared for one for each day leading up to Father's Day. So until now, I've already received 4 cards. And later on, she said, tonight, I'm going to give you an amazing big card. Okay, so that's one of my daughters. Okay, now one of my sons. I just found out last night that it was a Father's Day weekend. Okay, so, oh, this weekend Father's Day. And he looked at my wife, I didn't get anything. Okay, so I won't tell you who again, but I tremendously enjoy the different stages of parenting, the different journey, and I really thank God for, the Bible says, right? Our children are inheritance, they are gift. I thank God for each and every one of them. Now today, I want to entitle our message today called Their Words. Say, Their Words, Your Legacy. Say, Your Legacy. Now, this is applicable to every single one of us. Now, what would our family member, what would our children, our spouse, what would, if you're not married, what would your friends and colleagues say about you when they think about you? Because their experience and their encounter with you will determine your legacy to them. Right? It doesn't. It could be very different from what we think of how we are to them. I remember a few years ago, this is a game changer for me. A few years ago, I was sitting in my living room, just sitting down, and my two younger ones, they were just playing. And in my mind, I am spending time with them. Okay? But I was on my phone. Okay? I was spending time with them, and I was kind of just asking my daughter, hey, probably was nearing Father's Day time. I said, hey, if there's one word to describe your father, what would it be? And she says, without, you know, blinking, she says, my father is always on his phone. Oh, okay. So in my mind, I thought I was spending time with them because I was physically there with them. But in her mind, in her perspective, in her experience and encounter with me, at that time, I am on my phone, right? So it's very different. A classic story, true story, is a story of this man by the name of Charles Adams. Okay, so he served as a state senator, the U.S. congressman, and an ambassador to the U.K. under Abraham Lincoln. Now, he's a man that journals. Now, and he will then tell his children to similarly also journal. So one of his sons by the name of Henry Adams, when Henry was 8 years old, Charles took the son fishing, okay? So they went on a day trip out fishing, as usual, their journal. So the son came back, and he wrote in his journal as an 8-year-old boy, went fishing with dad, best day of my life, most glorious day of my life. And he grew up constantly talking about that day because it was so special to little Henry. Now, Henry grew up, served as a congressman as well, a secretary to a congressman, and he became a historian and a writer. And 30 years later, as he was, you know, constantly remembering that day, and one day he decided, oh, I wonder what did my dad wrote in his journal about that day. Okay, so by then his dad has passed on. And so he went to look for all the dad's old journal, okay, one after another. And finally, he found the dad's entry to the journal on that day. On that day, the dad wrote, went fishing with my son. What a wasted day. Wow. Okay, now we don't know why. Maybe he meant that they didn't catch anything. There was no explanation. But what I'm saying is that such a different perspective, right? So it's really about their words. What would your family mean? What would your children say about you? Because what they say about you is their experience, perspective about you, and that will be your legacy, and that will be your testimony to them, right? So as a father, it doesn't matter where we are outside business, working, we are busy. Of course we are busy. But our children, our 10-year-old, our 15-year-old will never understand what we are going through, what you are going through at work, in business. But their experience and their perspective of you, what they say about you, will be your legacy to them. Would they say that, oh, my dad is always complaining about things? Or would they say that my dad is always criticizing us, criticizing me? My dad is very strict. Or would they say that my dad is loving, or my dad is caring? Or my dad is always kind to my mom? Would they say that my dad always makes time for us? What would they say about you? So this message today is to help us reflect and evaluate our testimony and our legacy. And today, for our word, we want to take a look at this short book in the New Testament, 3 John. It's a letter written by Apostle John towards the end of his life to this man called Gaius. Now, we don't know who exactly this man was, because Gaius was a fairly common Roman name at that time. And it is not the same Gaius as some of the other mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, we don't know who he was, but we know what kind of man he was. So today we're going to read about him so that one day, okay, one day when we go to heaven, when we see him, we can say, hey, Gaius, I read about you, okay? Rather than, hey, I have not read about you. But anyway, so we're going to read about this man called Gaius. And the book is only very short, 14 verses only. One chapter, 14 verses. You can finish it in one sitting. But today, we're just going to look at 6 verses. How many verses? 6 verses. Okay, so let me read. The elder, Apostle John referred to himself, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and you may be in good health. So it's a common greeting. It's like texting someone, hey, how are you? Trust that you are well. Okay? And he says that, as it goes well with your soul. Verse 3. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. That's the word, right? They testify to your truth. What they say, these brothers say about you, as indeed you are walking in the truth. What we know about Gaius, that people, the brothers saying that he is a man that is walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, we know that Apostle John has sort of like a mentor, discipleship relationship with this man called Gaius, because he considered Gaius as his spiritual son. And he was rejoicing, he was glad that he was walking in the truth. Okay, let me read on. Beloved, it is a faithful thing. Say a faithful thing. You do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love. That's the word again. Is what they testify about you. And this time round, they will testify about the love that Gaius gives to the church and to the people before the church. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Now, in this short 6 verses, their words, their testimony, allow us to know of Gaius' testimony and his legacy. And we got to know him through this 6 verse. And we're going to draw 3 principles that we can learn from this man called Gaius as we reflect upon our own testimony. Number one is that we know of Gaius to be someone that walked truthfully. His talk matches, or rather his walk matches his talk. And that's so important as we lead our family, our faith, right? We profess to be a believer of Christ, that our walk should match our talk. Our walk should match what we project in our social media. You know, sometimes there is such a big disconnect between what we project on the social media because we want to project something that looks good, feel good, and give the impression. And I hope that there is not a big disconnect because the people that is close to us will know the difference, right? That will know the difference. I counseled one couple previously, a couple of years ago. They were fighting, they were working things out. It was a very challenging situation. But when we look at the social media, it's always, wow, you know, best family in the world, best husband in the world, best wife in the world. Such a disconnect. And I thought, what would the children think? Right? Our walk should match our talk. Proverbs 20, verse 7, it says, the righteous man walks in his integrity. Get this. His children are blessed after him. Wow, that's a promise. That's a reward that when a man or a woman walks in integrity, the children are blessed after him. How's your walk? Is it with integrity? Is it truthfully? One of the person that I really look up to and really honor is this great evangelist by the name of Billy Graham. He passed away in 2018, just a couple of months shy of his 100 years birthday. Most of you know who Billy Graham was, and he believed to preach up to 200 million people in 185 countries. Now, I didn't even know there's so many countries in the world. And his greatest, largest audience was in Seoul, Korea in 1973, where in one night, he preached to 1.1 million people. He founded a Christian broadcasting network, Christian radio station, wrote lots of books. He was a spiritual advisor to at least 12 U.S. presidents, and he was close to at least six of them. He was respected in both of the party in the U.S., and he was a respected man of integrity. But what is more amazing is what his children said about him. Franklin Graham, his son, said this. He says, my father was the same at home as he was in the pulpit. Wow. Ruth Graham, the daughter, okay, the wife is called Ruth, the daughter, one of the daughters is also called Ruth, said this. He says, my dad was faithful to my mom and to God in all the days of his life. He showed me, he showed us, and he treated my mother with love and respect, setting a standard of godliness in marriage and fatherhood. Anne Graham, another daughter, says, my father's greatness lies in his character, in his humility, and his integrity. He never let his fame or power change his focus. He remained a humble servant of Christ. Wow, as great as a man that the world know, but what was greater was a man who walks in truth. That the people closest to him, his wife, his children, could testify that their words will be his legacy to the children. And I wrote there in the slide, Modesto Manifesto 1948. In the midst of, as his fame and popularity began to increase and he wanted to safeguard himself, he wanted to walk with integrity, and he wrote down four things under this manifesto so that he can walk in integrity. Number one, it was financial integrity. He says in this manifesto, he would never handle money personally from the offering, and he will operate with full transparency and accountability. Number two, moral purity. And the Billy Graham rule was he would never be alone with any woman who wasn't his wife. So he would not ride a car alone with another woman who is not his wife. He was not. So things like that. Okay. Number three, truthfulness in publicity. He would never exaggerate numbers in a Christian meeting. and he valued honest reporting over hype. Number four, unity among churches. He would refuse to criticize another minister, another pastor, or another church. Okay, so that was what he wrote, the four non-negotiable of his ministries. 1948, so that the next, how many years? 60, 70 years of his life, so that he could end his life well, walking in truth. You know, we can learn so much from him. Now, it's not about perfection. Billy Graham is not perfect. If you read his life, he made mistakes. He has certain regrets. It is not about perfection, but it is about the heart direction that we want to walk as truthfully. We want to walk as integrity as much as possible. And that will leave, again, like Proverbs says, our children will be blessed and our legacy, our testimony that will live to them. Amen? So walk truthfully. Number two, serve faithfully. And that's the story of our friend Gaius, right? He says, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts, in all your labor, in all your service for the brothers, strangers that they are. So basically, he hosted them, he served them, and he do it in a way that, in a manner that worthy of God, which means that he served not just faithfully, but he served excellently. He gave it all. And I know serving in his house, there are so many of you who are serving faithfully, and that's great. I want to encourage you to continue to grow in that serving, not just in church, but also at home. Just three nights ago, I was in our Every Nation Church in Alosotar. Okay, so their service is on a Thursday night because their weekend starts Friday, Saturday. So the service is on Thursday night. I flew in. It was a great service. The church is doing well. And the person that is overseeing, or the person, the lead person is this man by the name of Nathaniel. We call him Nat. And Nat is actually the father of Pastor Jason, our teens and campus pastor in our midst. And I known this family for many, many years. Even when Pastor Jason was a teenager, was a high school student, when I would go to Penang, I could see both Nat and Pastor Jason's late mother serving and just serving people and worship leading. And after the church, they will be fetching people. They will be hosting people for lunch and making sure. And even when Pastor Jason's mother was sick, she would still be going to the hospital and praying for the people. And that serving of people and God has such a great impact on Pastor Jason's and his siblings' life. Because when we serve, you know, our children get to see and get to reap the benefit of serving God and serving others. Not just in church, but I want to encourage you to serve your family, to serve outside, wherever you work, to have that same attitude of serving your colleagues, your bosses, your subordinates, or whatever, attitude of serving. Serving faithfully. Serving faithfully. There's a family that I know, a great servant, both husband and wife, that serve in the church. Usually, Sunday morning, they are the first one. They come to the church, and they will make sure that the tech is set up, and they will prepare coffee. And then the worship team will come, and this man, he's an engineer, but he's also a handyman in one of our locations. But anytime, you know, in one of our locations where there is no sort of like a staff just to manage facility, and anytime there's something that breaks down, he will say, okay, you know, so-and-so, I will go and check the toilet pump, why is it not working? I'll check the lights, why is it not working? I'll check the... Such a serving person, not just in church, but they are staying very near to an international school. So their kids, their teens go to that school. It's just about 10 minutes walk to their house. So one day, as they were finishing classes, the son called the mom and said, Mom, I'm coming home with three other friends. So, okay, great. The mom said, okay. The mom could just kind of just, you know, clean the house a little bit, prepare some snacks. So as these three other friends came in and they hang out, what the mom didn't know is that hangout will be for months and months and months. So every single day after school, their house become a place of hangout. Sometimes two kids, sometimes five kids. But along the way, Okay, along the way, they begin to realize that these four or five kids, two of them were having difficulty at home. They came from a divorced family. One of them lost their mother two years ago. And as they begin to just serve these teens, their sons, friends, and they begin to love them, begin to care for them. And now two of them are attending our church in that location. You know, something about the attitude of serving opens up the door for God to work in you and through you. You know, sometimes it gets tiring when we serve. You know, we come back from home, we come back from work tired, and we come home, the dishes needs to be washed, right? The rubbish is not thrown, you know, things needs to be done at home. We are tired, but you know what? When we think about, hey, even as Jesus Christ came to earth not to be served, but to serve, I can do the dishes. I can do the laundry. I can give my wife a break, throwing the rubbish and doing different things, right? Even as we do that, guess what? We are living out the example of Jesus Christ at home. You know, one of the greatest things as parents and as dads, beyond providing them to children with education, with a good life, one of the things that we could leave them is when they see their father, their parents serve, not just in church, but serve God, serve people, and that translate down something in their hearts. I want to encourage every single parent here to take steps as you serve, serve each other, serve faithfully. That will be your legacy. Number three, okay? One, walk truthfully. Number two, serve faithfully. Number three, love selflessly. Gaius, his love, and this word love, in the Greek word, is not saranghe. The Greek word is agape love, which means it is a sacrificial love, which means it is not a selfish love, but it is a selfless love. It is a love that is unconditional. It is the love, the kind of love that God loves us without condition, sacrificial, selfless. It is that kind of love, right? So sometimes we parents, or especially dad, we unconsciously make our children think as if they need to earn our love. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up, encourage them, bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord." The other version says, "Do not exasperate your children." What does it mean, do not provoke? It means do not frustrate them. Do not cause them to feel frustrated in the sense that, yeah, sometimes as fathers, we think that it is good for them by frustrating them. It's good for them to make them feel as if they're not good enough. Make them feel as if they need to earn our approval. We need to earn our love, our acceptance, that make them feel that they need to do good to earn. That's not the way the Bible teaches us to do. But he says we need to bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. The greatest sure way of causing damage to a father-child relationship is when we have a favorite child. Okay, that's a sure way, sure formula to destroy any father-child relationship when we have a favorite child. My children never ask me, "Daddy, who's your favorite?" But I remember one time, some years back, someone asked me in front of them, "Oh, who's your favorite child?" I can't recall who that person was. But I would say, well, Kristen is my favorite first daughter. Shane is my favorite first son. Faith is my favorite second daughter. And Joash is my favorite second son. Right? So don't have that favorite. Even if you have, don't tell them. Okay? It's a sure way. It's a sure way to destroy father-children relationship. Also, love them in a way that encourages them. Spend time with them. Discipline them in the ways of the Lord. Show them, guide them. Do not exasperate them. I mean, even adults today, as we minister to different ones, even they are adults today, 30, 40 plus years old, but because of how they have been brought up, of course, we, as fathers, we don't, you know, nobody, no father is perfect. But because of unconsciously, we exasperate, we provoke them, even as a children, when they grow into adulthood, 30, 40 years old, they still live under that shadow. They still live as if they need to constantly please the father, even as an adult. Even they are married, working with kids, but that, not trauma, but that thinking and that mindset still they carry to adulthood. Because our children sees God through us. Like it or not, if you are here as a family, your parents are here, or you as a parent, our children see God through you, like it or not. Okay, so let me share a story. Remember, I shared a story of Billy Graham earlier. Now, after Billy Graham passed away, there were many people that wrote about how he has impacted his life. Many people wrote and give testimony about how Billy Graham has changed their lives, impacted their lives. So one of his daughter, Ruth Graham, the lady in the speaking in the pulpit, and she says that different ones has different story, but my encounter with my dad needs to be shared. And this is what she wrote, okay? I read it in a... there's many sources that speaks about her story. And she says that after 21 years of marriage, her marriage ended up in divorce. And she said that she has been hurt to the deepest level. And the first thought that she thought would be, what will my parents think? You know, my dad was a renowned, most famous Christian preacher, evangelist, TV evangelist. And her first thought is that, yeah, I'm a black sheep in that sense. So the parents say, okay, why don't you move and why don't you go to the other city where your sister is and just, you know, just take time off to just refresh and rest. So they move. And as they moved to the sister's city and she attended the church, and she wrote in the article that she was introduced to a handsome man in church. And she said that they began dating fast and furious. And she said that in the article that my children didn't like this man, and her mom will call her, her dad will call her from Tokyo and say, you know, honey, why don't you go slow? Why don't you get to know him first? Why don't you let us meet him and get to know him? But she says she was stubborn, she was willfully disobedient, and she thought to herself, well, my own children are almost grown up. They can't tell me what to do. And she thought to herself, well, my parents are not single parent. They don't know what I'm going through. They don't tell me what to do. And she went on in her article that speaks about how she married this person fairly quickly. And she wrote within 24 hours of that marriage, she realized it was a terrible mistake. 5 weeks later, she fled. Okay, and this is where I'm going to read. And because I felt that she captured it so well. After 5 weeks of that marriage, I fled. And I was afraid of him. What was I going to do? I wanted to go talk to my mother and my father. On my way to Montreal, I stopped and picked up my daughter from boarding school. I felt wrecked. I was coming home with my life in pieces. Shame weighed me down. I dreaded having to meet my parents' gaze. I didn't think I could handle what their eyes might communicate. I wanted to run and hide, but I could not. I had nowhere else to go. I could not undo my mistake. I knew I had to face it, but I felt unworthy to go home. But I needed my parents. I look back now, overwhelmed by God's tenderness and timing, for it was at this my darkest hour that God stepped in with one of His most powerful metaphors in my life. It was a 2 days drive back home. Question circled in my mind. What was I going to say to Daddy? What was I going to say to Mom? What was I going to say to my children? I've been such a failure. What are they going to say to me? That we're tired of you? We told you not to do it? You embarrass us? So all these words went around her mind. Many of you know that we live in the side of the mountain. As I drive around that mountain, one last bend into my father's driveway, my father was there standing, waiting for me. My father, who had every reason to rebuke, wrapped his strong arms around me, pulled me into a warm embrace, greeted me with these simple words, "Welcome home." There was no shame, there was no blame, there was no condemnation, just unconditional love. And then she wrote this, "My father's embrace at that moment was one of the most profound gestures of acceptance I have ever experienced. To be utterly broken and still be accepted. To feel ugly and yet to be loved. To feel like an outcast but still feel welcome. I marvel at the contrast between my heart full of shame and regret and my father so full of love. I must have felt so many things at once," she wrote. "Shock, relief, gratitude, safety, disbelief. One thing I most definitely felt was shattered. And through his embrace, my father let me know that I had the permission to feel that way. He was not condemning me. No defense, no explanation was required." And he wrote this, "My father was not God, but he showed me what God is like that day." Wow, powerful. His one act of grace changed my life and informed who I am. I am so grateful God accepts me as I am, hurting, wounded, broken, but I am glad He chooses me to be part of His family regardless of my past mistakes and sins. He wants me. He cares about me. His arms are open to me at all times. And I thought about what she said. He says, "My father was not God, but he showed me what God is like that day." Wow. I thought to myself, wow, I wonder if my children, as they experience, as they encounter me, as they have conversation with me, will my life give them or show them how God is like? Will they experience Christ-likeness through my life? And I pray and I wish that there will be the desire of every fathers in this house or every parents in this house, that as your children, as your family member, as your friends experience you, especially our children, will they experience God? Will they see the love of God? Will they see the grace of God? Will they see the mercy, the tenderness, the kindness, the goodness of God through our lives? So as we learn about this person, Gaius, as well as Billy Graham, they walk truthfully, they faithfully serve, and number three, they love selflessly. Love selflessly. We don't need to love out of our own strength or out of our own flesh, but we can love because God first loved us. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. The reason why we can love is because God first loved us. You know, you may say that, "Pastor Sean, but growing up, I did not receive that kind of love. Growing up, my father didn't know how to show love in that way. Now, that's fine. That's okay. But because God has first loved us, God has first served us, because God has first demonstrated His love for us, that we can now, through His love, love our family, love our children in the way that we have received that love. We can all learn and grow. As God's love and grace transform us, that outflowing of that life that our children begin to experience. So as we bring this to a close, back to the question again, their words, your legacy. Their words, your testimony. What would they say about you? Or what do we want them to say about us years later when we are old, or years later we are no longer here? What do we want them to say about us? Will they say that we walk truthfully? Will they say that my father is a father that served us in so many ways? Will they say that my father is a father who loves me? I want to encourage all fathers here. The only way we can do that is when we begin to spend time with God on our own. When we begin to draw, when we begin to have that intimate relationship with Christ, so that the same love and grace we receive, we can love and extend that grace. Do you spend time in your personal devotion? Do you pray? Do you seek God? Do you listen to God's heart? Do you engage yourself in faith community? Because it is through the engagement, it is through that input, only then there is that outpouring and outflowing of life to our children. You know, there's something about personal devotion, but there are also something about corporate worship like this. You know, when we worship together, I thought it was such a great worship. But worship is not just entertainment. Worship is not just watching, but worship is participation. It's about coming together. When you come in, when you step in, worship is not how the band does it, but worship is every single one of us. It's corporate worship, corporate prayer in our church. We do prayer once a month. Next week, 21st of June, okay, is our Monday prayer meeting. Something about coming together. After our Saturday night service, we're going to take a short 10, 15 minutes break, and we're going to come together to pray. Something about corporate prayer coming together that builds faith as fathers, as parents, as you lead the family, as you lead your family. Something about prayer, something about devotion, something about receiving that love from God so that our children can experience God's love through us. Amen. Why don't we stand? Okay, let me pray for every single one of us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want to invite us to close our eyes. I want to pray for two groups of people here today. Today, maybe you feel as if you are the story that I've just shared. That you feel that your life is in pieces. You feel unworthy to come before God. Maybe you feel ashamed. Maybe you feel unworthy. Maybe you feel that you are an outcast. Today, maybe God is speaking to you, welcome home. And God wants to give you that embrace into His arms. Every eye closed and every head bowed. If that's you, wherever you are, don't worry, I won't ask you to come forward. Would you just raise your hands as a sign of you and God and say, God, here I am. God, here I am. Would you receive me? And God is saying, welcome home. Just raise your hands. It's between you and God. God, you see the hands of my brothers and sisters right now. I pray, God, Lord, that you will begin to just pour out your warm embrace, your love to my brothers, my sisters. God, I may not know what each and every one of them is going through, but you know, oh Lord, that you know, Lord, that you have been waiting and you have been searching and you have been looking out and you have been, God, Lord, embracing and reaching out to each and every one of us because you love us so much. That your agape love, your unconditional love extend beyond what we can understand, God, Lord. God, right now, God, in the name of Jesus, your word says in Romans 8, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus right now, God, Lord. That we will begin to receive. We will begin to receive your love, your grace, your forgiveness, freedom, redemption. Pour out healing to my brothers and sisters. Second group of people I want to pray for is, if you're a parent in our midst, and today's message just kind of speak to you and you're saying, God, would you use me. God, would you change me. God, would you lead me to walk truthfully, to serve faithfully, and to love selflessly. If that's you as a parent, would you just raise your hands? I say, God, here I am. God, would you use me, Lord? God, here I am as I learn about the story of Gaius and the story of Billy Graham. Would you use me so that my children can too see a glimpse of God through my life? God, we know that we are not perfect. God, in the areas that we did wrong, God, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your forgiveness from you. We ask for your forgiveness from our spouse. We ask for forgiveness from our children. When we do that, God, Lord, something breaks. The wall is broken down and they begin to see the authentic faith in our walk. Father, you see these hands of every parent here. In the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that we will walk close to you. We will draw close to you so that you draw close to us. That more and more we want to be like you so that our hearts can be transformed by the power of the gospel, by the power of your grace, so that we can become Christ-like in our walk with you. And when we look back, God, Lord, that the words of our children, the words of the people around us will truly reflect you in our lives. God, we thank you, Lord. God, we love you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody say, amen, amen, hallelujah, hallelujah. All right. God bless you. Have a great Father's Weekend. If any of you need prayer, our prayer ministers are up front. They are more than happy to pray alongside with you, all right? God bless you. Thank you so much.